Our Bible reading today is from Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming in to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?'"
Thanks, guys. Always great. Last week I mentioned to you the little book by Brother Lawrence called The Practice of the Presence of God. And that's what it looks like. It's available. If you want, you can get the ISBN number from me later. And you can probably, I suspect if you're into that sort of thing, you can probably download it for, you know, $2 or something from the... wherever you download it from. I don't even understand that whole thing. my daughter keeps talking about our accounts and stuff being in the cloud. That's got me tossed. I don't know what that cloud thing is. But there you are. We live in a different world. When I was a kid growing up, you went and bought an ice cream, you paid with money. Now you pay with a plastic card. You know. Open your Bibles, would you please, to Luke 18 and chapter 18 verse 1. As we get started today, I want to share with you an experience that we had. Was rather an unpleasant one, but it illustrates perfectly the principle of what we want to look at today. And the principle that we want to look at today is stated in 18:1, and it says this: "And he spoke a parable unto them," to the disciples, "to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." This is about prevailing, consistent, believing prayer. That's what this is about. That's what today's sermon is about. And it's been a long time in the brewing pot, so it's nice to be able to dump it on you lot today. I went on a lecture tour that started in Taiwan and went through up through Europe, Western Europe and the UK, and down to Canada. And a Christian fellow, in the midst of planning that, Christian fellow from the state of Philadelphia, anyway, wherever Philadelphia is, whatever state that's in, if anybody knows the answer to that. Which one?
Pennsylvania.
There you go. There's a whole lot of them, isn't there? So this guy's from rural Pennsylvania. He's a Christian man. He's a lovely fellow. And he wrote to me and said, we would really like to have you come and present the work on neuroplasticity and, you know, a three-day thing and, in Philadelphia, etc. You know, sort of at the end of a big, long, six-week-long trip, you think, another week, gee. Anyway, I agreed to do it, and we rocked up into Philadelphia, and the morning of the seminar, it's a little bit like when you go on to preach. You don't have anybody hassling you when you go on to preach. You need to be left alone, because so you can collect your thoughts. And the worst thing you can do is come up to a preacher right before a service starts and say, I need to talk to you about something. Oh, just can't you wait? And then the second worst thing you can do is come and do that after he finishes preaching because he's tired. So leave it till Wednesday. And by then, you know what? It won't matter. So that's most of these things. Anyway, as I was making my way into the lecture theatre, this lady approached me and she said, are you Dr. Neil Davies? I said, yes, I am. She said, consider yourself served. I said, I've had breakfast, thank you very much. And she handed me this massive great sheaf of papers, and an American doctor had decided to sue me. Basis of the lawsuit was my use of the word impulse. If you've done any high school physics, you'll realise that every high school physics book that's ever been written has got the word impulse in it. Force, time, distance, acceleration, velocity, impulse. I mean, it's just one of those things in physics. And at any rate, he decided to sue me, and it was a bit of a shock. It was all pretty dirty, because the next morning, as I'm going in, she was there again, and she waited for me to get to the front to start the seminar, and barged in and served the papers for a second time. And pretty dirty, bold sort of stuff. It's just a tactic. And so when I brought it home, in Adelaide we have an intellectual property lawyer who looks after all of our stuff. And she had a look at it and she said, if this was an Australian attorney who issued this lawsuit, he would probably be disbarred because it's frivolous. And you're not allowed to do frivolous lawsuits in Australia. If it's considered by the judge to be frivolous, the lawyer who brought it's in a bit of trouble. In America, it doesn't matter. You can run to the court about anything. And she said, I'm sorry, Neil, we can't represent you, but we'll put you on to somebody who can. There's an American law firm. I said, okay. So this guy gets the papers, he gives me a ring, and he said, you've never been sued before, have you? I said, no. He said, oh, well, it's a bit of an experience, but he said, there's nothing here. There's nothing, no substance to this lawsuit. But he said, that doesn't mean it's not dangerous. And he said, there's a treaty that exists between Australia and the United States, a legal treaty which exists. And he said, this man's looking to destroy you. I said, well, what does that mean? Is he sending a couple of guys from Calabria with piano, with violin cases? And he said, no. No, no, he said, he said, what's where he's been? This guy is opening a teaching program in Europe, and that's where you do most of your work, and that's where your name is the best known, and he needs to take you down. And so he said he's going to start screaming for money any minute now, and he said his whole idea will be to run this thing into the ground until you are out of money, and then he will want your house and practice and, car and everything else. I said, that's pretty serious. He said, you better believe this is a serious lawsuit. He said, we're going to defend it on the basis that the court has no jurisdiction over you. I said, is that because I'm an Australian? He said, no. It's because you did your seminar in Philadelphia, and he lodged it in Arizona, in Tucson in Arizona. He said, he's made a fundamental error, and we're going to go to town on that. I said, well, I'm glad he went to an idiot. That was at least a blessing. It went for 7 long months with lawyers exchanging argument back and forth and back and forth, and we would receive all of that. And I would read this stuff. And seriously, folks, I would read my lawyer's stuff and go, well, that's great. I mean, I feel really good about that. And then this other peanut would send his stuff, and I'd read that and go, well, it sounds reasonable. even though it wasn't. And back and forth it went, and finally we got a judge. His name was Judge Snow, and he was a Mormon, and well, it was in, you know, Arizona, it's probably a fair chance. So at 8 o'clock every Monday morning, I meet with some other Christian guys, and we pray for the week ahead. For half an hour, we pray for a week ahead, for all of the patients that we'll see. They've all been covered by prayer before they ever get to the clinic. And we began to pray about this problem, because this problem threatened to totally derail us. We would have been left bankrupt. And and there was nothing we could do about it, except, of course, we could pray. And we prayed, and we prayed, and we continued in prayer, and we persevered in prayer. And something like 7 months later, I went to the clinic one day. I went in to start the patient care, and I turned on my computer, looked at my emails, and there's an email from the lawyer, and all it had was a PDF. How's that? How's that? Where's Josh? How's that? PDF. That's pretty good. And the email just said, the judgment is in. Talk about a year of little faith. I had this mouse thing and I'm hovering over that PDF, and it's like, I really want to open this file. And I opened up that file, and the judge had found in our favour on all five counts. And so I was fairly elated by that. Then I read the judgment. I became sort of lost my sanctification a bit, because I felt like this judge is really sticking it to this guy and telling this guy this should never have been launched. It's frivolous. It has no foundation in law. And he just ripped the guy to shreds in his judgment. And I probably enjoyed that a little bit too much for a Christian. But anyway, the point of the story, folks, is it was about prevailing prayer. We didn't go to God and say, Lord, this peanut in America is suing me, can you please deal with it? No, we opened the door and we prayed prevailing prayer. Prevailing prayer is prayer that goes on and on and on. I had a quaint little story to tell you today about a little girl who was 6 years old. Her daddy is a preacher, and an American preacher, and she was getting tucked into bed by Mum one night, and she said to Mum, Mum, can God do anything? And Mum said, Oh, God can do anything at all. Nothing's beyond God's reach. She said, well, tomorrow, I'm going to pray and ask God to send me my own butterfly. Well, 4-year-old do, doesn't she? So she prayed and said, Lord, tomorrow when I'm playing, can you please send me my own butterfly? Mum went downstairs and Dad said, what was that about? And she said, oh, this is what she said and this is what I said. She said, oh, why do you say things like that? That's stupid to say things like that. Now tomorrow, she's going to get to the end of the day, there's not going to be any butterfly, it's hers, and where do you go from there? That hasn't done any... That's like, you've got to be careful of the things you tell the kids of. He thought, didn't think about it again. He went to the church the next day, he was preparing sermons and telling people about faith. Phone rang, and it's his wife. And she said, sweetheart, I just wanted to let you know that we're down the park at the playground, and she said, the most beautiful butterfly swooped in on our little girl and was flying circles around and around her. And she put her hand out, and it came and landed on her hand and sat looking into her face, and then took off and landed in her hair, and it landed on her shoulder. And she said, I wouldn't have bothered calling you if that had gone on for 30 seconds, but it's gone on for just over half an hour and it's still happening. God sent our little girl a butterfly in response to prayer. Amen? Now, he's not going to see you one, David. You're too old for butterflies. Okay? You need to be asking for a new Toyota or something. You know, whatever you need. Isn't that a wonderful story? Here in Luke chapter 18, let's look at the. Bear in mind, this is a parable. This is a story that Jesus is telling to illustrate a truth. And he says he spoke this parable unto them for this purpose, to teach them that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Meaning to faint means to be slothful in duty. Is that what that Greek word means? Where it says to become slothful and careless about your duty in prayer. And he says that there was in a city is an unjust judge. He's a shocker. He says he didn't fear God, nor did he regard man. So he probably shouldn't even be a judge, this bloke. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him saying, avenge me of mine adversary. She wasn't asking him for money. She wasn't asking him for a judgment. She was asking him for protection. Protection from an adversary, for whatever caused that. And he would not for a while, but afterwards said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. I can imagine that. I've had patients who ask a question on visit one, and you take the time to give the answer, which is the same answer you've given hundreds of people over a lot of years, and it's very boring. And you give her the answer, and on the next visit, she asks the same question again and again and again, and it wearies you. And this judge didn't want to be wearied by this woman. Blah, blah, blah. She must have known where he lived, and she's after him like a bulldog chasing a cat. You know, it's a great picture in my mind, that. And blah, 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 blah. And he said, no, I've got to get rid of her. And he said, I'll make a judgment, I'll answer her, I'll deal what I've got to do. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? What a question. What a question that is. Because when the Son of Man comes, when Jesus comes again, he says, will he find faith on the earth? This, if he does example of that faith, the characteristics of that faith would be his people engaged in prevailing prayer. There simply isn't a reason not to pray. You can't come up with one. There's no reason not to pray. But there's a lot of reasons to pray. And yet it becomes the hardest thing. One fellow I heard preaching recently, he said, the great sin of the modern church is prayerlessness. Church doesn't pray and doesn't see answers to prayer and doesn't seek the power of God which comes to us in answer to prayer. So this lady got what she wanted. I want to take you now, if you would please, to, as we consider this topic, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Come with me, if you would please, to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Now, in Ephesians chapter 6, the chapter starts out with instructions to parents and children. it goes beyond that, and then we get to Paul's final topic as he addresses the Ephesian church. Told you we were going to Turkey. As he addresses the Ephesian church, he gets to this final topic, and this topic is the Christian armour, the armour that has been given to Christians for their protection. And it's very interesting when you look at the armour. We haven't got time today to do that, but when you look at the armour, it's all defensive except for one thing. There's only one offensive weapon, and that weapon is the sword of the Spirit. The Word of God is our offensive weapon. How did Jesus deal with Satan when he came at him? He quoted the Word of God, didn't he? Each time that Satan came to tempt him, he quoted the Word of God. Look with me in verse 18, and you'll see the same word used three times. Now, I've given it away, so see if you can pick it out. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. What's the word? Anybody pick it up? Three times. All. Now, friends, all means all, and that's all means. You can't rest this word to make it mean something else. It's such a tiny little word. And here we have a tripartite use of the word all. We're going to look at these three things that relate to all. The first one is all kinds of prayer on all occasions. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. Most Bibles will say in the Spirit. If you look in the Greek New Testament, the word "the" is not there. When you look at direct translations, such as J. Green's translation, the word "the," in other words, the definite article, will actually be in brackets. The significance of it is, without dwelling too heavily on it, the significance of it is when the word "the" is there, when the definite article is there, it refers to the person of the Holy Spirit. When you take that away and you pray in spirit, it refers to not the person, but the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we're being instructed here to pray all prayer and supplication in spirit. It simply means under the direction of and in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a wonderful thing to know that you can sit in the presence of God and ask the Holy Spirit, can you please energize my mind to know what to pray for and how to pray today, please. And then sit there and shut up until he does. Okay? Prayer is not a monologue. Prayer is a dialogue. Prayer is you get to speak to God, which is pretty amazing, and God gets to speak to you, which is even more amazing. And you need to sit and quietly listen, and praying in spirit is allowing the Spirit of God, is being quiet in yourself and allowing the Spirit of God to speak to you and teach you how to pray, and using the Word of God, using the Bible to teach you what he once said. There was an occasion once when Robin must have, I don't know what she did, but she must have done something to cause great irritation, and I was angry. Well, you know, it happens. You know, if you're a married couple here today, let's just be honest here about it. If you're a married couple here today, you've got to have a fight every now and again, otherwise it all gets into your head and blow the top of your head off. Of course, you've got to be able to have a bit of a scrap every now and again. And you say, is that biblical? No, of course it's not. But it's just practical. And Robin had no doubt had stepped over the line, you know, did something. And so, as Robin is apt to do, a bit less as she's got older, she's become much more, you know, passive and good to get on with. And I was angry. And I sat down some time later, and I opened my Bible to where I was reading, and I was reading in the book of Jonah, and God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry? Oh dear. I mean, you know, having played cricket for a lot of years, I took a few hits to the head from fast bowlers, and it felt a bit like that. And God, that explains a lot. Yeah, I know someone's going to say that. So, yeah, before the days of helmet, when men were men, you know. At any rate, the Holy Spirit decided to teach me a lesson about being angry. And doest thou well to be angry? And then I had to go back and give Robin some instruction on, you know, how to live and stuff. And then I had to apologise to my wife for being angry. It's best to apologise to your wife if there's a problem. You know why, guys? Because a happy wife is a happy life. You don't want to be in a house with a brawling woman. I tell you what, you're in strife if you do that. We've left preaching and gone to meddling. You notice it says, with all prayer and supplication. The idea of supplication is an expression of need. We were, our prayer about for Judge Snow, and our prayer was in relation to this lawsuit, was had arisen out of an expression of need in our heart. Had arisen from that. And that's what supplication is. And it's in spirit, which means it's driven by the Holy Spirit. It's something he puts there and it won't leave you alone until you pray about it. Yeah? Until you pray about it. And then you'll get some peace. He says next, and watching thereunto with all perseverance. You know what perseverance is? It's keep going. Don't stop, man. Keep going. Keep praying. Keep trusting. Keep believing. There's a lady in America, a pastor that I know very well, and he said this lady would turn up at church and she'd often come in late, and she'd come in dishevelled looking, and she'd sit on the front row, and the tears would go, and her head would be bowed, and she'd cry. And he said after the service, she would say, oh, Pastor, Ernie came in at 4 o'clock in the morning, covered in vomit and drunk, and I've been up since getting him sorted out. Not once or twice. Not for 6 months. For 20 long years. 20 long years. And for 20 long years, that woman sat in that second row and she wept before God and she persevered in prayer and she cried out to God and said, Lord, please, please save Ernie. She took her vow seriously, man. That pastor told me, he said, one day, mate, he said, I got up to start the service. He plays a trumpet and he's playing a fair bit. And he said, I got up and went to get my trumpet. He said, I nearly choked. I looked down there, he says, and there was Ernie. He said, I've met him many times. I've been over to see him many times. But there he was, sitting there with her. And he had a crumpled old suit that seemed better days and only ever come out for funerals and weddings. Smelled a naphthalene. And he's sitting there and he said, I went and I preached, and he said, it wasn't particularly an evangelical message, but I preached, and he said, that fella got up and he made his way out to the front. He put his hand out and he said, "Pastor," he said, "I've been a horrible human being." And he said, "Does Jesus want me?" "Oh," he said, "mate, Jesus loves you and he wants you." And this fella surrendered his life to Christ. He said, the next Sunday, I got up and got to the pulpit. He said, "I didn't even recognise the man." He said he was shaved, he had a haircut. That's a topical point in our house at the moment. He had a haircut and, he had nice pressed clothes on and he was sitting there and he's just drinking it in. Jesus had picked this bloke up out of the gutter and put his life back together and brought that marriage and put it back together, and he said, "I'm not touching that stuff ever again. I'll never have another glass of bourbon as long as I live. I'm done with it." And he said, as long as I was in that church before I left a couple of years later, every Sunday that bloke was sitting right there with his wife and just soaking it in. My friends, just like that little girl said, God can do anything. And he expects us to take these things He expects us to take our prayer life and to be persevering with our prayers. Hannah's going back to Turkey and, there's some dangerous things going on over there. And Hannah's going back in a few months' time, for a couple of years or whatever God deigns to be right. And I'll tell you, if you ask Hannah after the service, "Would you like us to pray for you in April and then forget about you?" What do you think she's going to say? She's going to say, "What, are you crazy? I need you to pray for me week after week after week after week, constantly persevering in prayer." That's what the Bible teaches us, friends. That's what the Bible teaches us about prayer. It's not a one-off thing. You're not bothering God. God loves to hear your voice. "Let me hear your voice. Let me see your face." So there's perseverance. And it says all perseverance. All kinds of prayer on all occasions and all perseverance. And for who? And supplication, there it is again, for all saints. Supplication for all saints. That's Hannah and her team. They're part of that all saints. That's people in Haddon, I forgot where I was. That's people in around Ballarat. That's people across our nation. It's people in the Middle East. It's people who live in persecution. It's people who live with the threat of violence and death all around them, all the time, all saints are asked to pray for these people. God says pray for all saints, all the time, persevering. Yeah? Now I want to show you something. This is powerful. I mean, this is amazing. $2 in any IGA supermarket. $2. And it's a very powerful tool. Because, you know, when you get to be really old, some of the neurons, they need a little bit of help here. Listen, you Wakefields, you need to discipline these people here. Now I see the problem. This is my little prayer book. Your name's in here. You know why? You know why, Davises? I don't want to forget to pray for you because I love you. I don't want it to slip my mind. Your name's in there. Amen. You know what, Grandma? Your name's in there. Yeah. I wouldn't be able to forget you. Yeah. Yes, sir. Your name's in there because when I sit to pray, the Spirit of God will take this and bring it to my mind and I get to pray for people. And in that little blue tag right there, that's the names in that blue tag there. That's the names of people who, if they die tonight, will not see the kingdom of God. And I'm praying for those people to come to faith in Jesus Christ, to come to that perfect, that beautiful freedom that we enjoy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not many of your names are on that list. If your name needs to be on this, please come and tell me, and I'll put it on that list. But I've got names on that list, and some of those people are the dearest people in the world to me. My grandchildren's names are on that list. Some of them are already in the kingdom, and some of them are not. And I'm going to rest in prayer until I see them come to a saving knowledge of Christ and follow him. I want them to become a nightmare to Satan. I want them to ruffle the kingdom of darkness, and I want them to be a witness to their generation. And then my generation's passing away. I'm starting to think I got more people that I know there than I have here. And you know, Robin's folks, they took off this year, and we sat there and looked at one another and said, "Well, where next?" I mean, you know, there's no other way of looking at that. We're next on the list here. Yeah, I wouldn't mind keeling over and dying while I'm preaching. That would shock a lot of you, wouldn't it? That would be give you something to think about. What did you say? He always speaks, he knows I can't hear well, he speaks just below my level. Yeah, perseverance for all saints. That's the biblical standard, people. I know, it's convicting. I've been there, I've been living with it for 6 months. Come with me, if you would please, to John 15, to John chapter 15, so we close in on it. In John chapter 15, verse 26 says this: "But when the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, when the Comforter is come, who I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." Now go back to John 14:26 as well, which says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." See, that's his job. That's what the Spirit of God does. He's our comforter. He walks alongside of us. He's never not present. This business about the presence of God, I'm sure that you've all had a bit of fun looking at those you know, big pictures like this that are 3D, and you look at the front of it, and it's just like, it's nothing. It's just a mishmash of colour. But if you change your focus and you look through that, all of a sudden there's an elephant or a pig or a pear or I don't know, something. There's going to be a scene in there, and it's very clear. It's like, yeah, it is. What?
No, I can't see any of them.
Well. Well, that could be a problem. Brother Ian will deal with you later. So here it is, you look through it, all of a sudden it's like looking through a glass, and you see this beautiful picture. I can do that. I sit there and sort of get all googly-eyed and far away, and there it is. And you know, that's a little bit what this is all about. about the Holy Spirit and being conscious of the Holy Spirit. It's a matter of changing your focus. Changing your focus from what's going on around you to the fact that he's present and he wants to speak to you and he wants to love you and he wants to make you feel part of the kingdom, which you are, of course, by salvation. Let's move on to, if you would please, to Philippians, not for Philippians 3:6, but indeed to Revelation chapter 3. We'll come back to Philippians in a moment. Go with me to Revelation chapter 3. There's a much misquoted verse in chapter 3, but I was looking at a book, an old book, a quote from an old book by a chap who's Norwegian, a Norwegian Baptist minister, and he wrote a book called Prayer in about 1920. It's a very old book, but he made a wonderful interpretation of this passage. Paul, at least John, writes to the church at Laodicea, the church that's cold in their heart. They've lost their first love. He says, you're neither hot nor cold. I could spew you out of my mouth, is what Christ has said. In verse 20 he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and I will sup with him. In other words, I'll have fellowship with him and he with me. Friends, the appropriate, proper interpretation has got nothing whatsoever to do with salvation. This is the church that's being spoken to. These are believers who have turned their back on the very Saviour himself. And he says, I stand at the door and I'm knocking. And if you will open the door and invite me in, the result of that will be fellowship. Now, friends, I'm going to be pretty blunt here, which is quite unusual for me, as you well know, particularly given the unwarranted nickname that the Wakefield family have given me. What was that nickname? Feather.
The hammer.
Feather. Hammer?
That'll do.
I thought it was feather. Anyway, I'm a little blunt with you here, and that's this. When you open the door, when you respond to that knock, and you open the door, and you allow, and you invite Christ in, you're not inviting him in for salvation here, you're inviting him in for fellowship. Invite him into your failure. And let him work out that failure to his glory. Invite him in to your cold, unresponsive heart. And he'll change it. And he'll change your heart till you're on fire with love again for Christ. Invite him into your sin. Wow. Everybody's got him. Hebrews 12:1 just stands right out. I told you about it last week. Wherefore, seeing we compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us. Friends, open the door. Prayer opens the door. Open the door in prayer and let him in to deal with that sin. And those weights, not necessarily sin, but and disappointment. We all have those. And struggles. Open the door and let him in. He already knows. Who do you think you're kidding? He knows everything about you. He created you. You exist day by day because he holds you together. And you're just opening these, and he gives you the opportunity to open the door and let him in and say, Lord, I'm struggling with this. And he says, I know. And I'm going to help you through it. And I'm going to give you victory over it. It comes, friends, through persevering prayer. through perseverance, never giving up, praying and praying and praying and allowing God in. Let's go back to Philippians. Now persevere, because we're nearly there. Go back to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 6. He says concerning zeal, I screwed up on that. That's verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them dung, what? That I may win Christ. What's he talking about? He's already a Christian. He's not talking about salvation. That's settled. It was settled at the cross. And it's over. And it's done with. And he's the propitiation for your sin, never to be raised again. And this is talking about sanctification. This is talking about growing in Christ. I want to win Christ. I want the person of Christ. I want the character of Christ to be reflected in me. I want Christ to be formed in me. Let's go, shall we, to the last verse today is Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19. And it says, I'm doing really well here today. I've screwed up again. But anyway, I'll tell you this. Paul wrote this verse that I can't lay my eyes on right now. Paul wrote the Galatians and he talked about Christ being formed in me. You open the door. You open the door, friends, in prayer. And what that does is it allows Christ to form the character of who he is in you. I've met people who are a long way down, further down the track than what I am. There's a lady up in Thailand, Robin has met her and knows her well. And the first time I met her, it was just the most amazing experience. You felt like you'd been in the presence of God, because you had. Here was a woman whose character has been Christ has been so formed in this woman who was a missionary. Christ had been so formed in this woman that she just exuded and then the word of God just came out of her like a kid can quote from, you know, some child's book. It was just the most amazing experience to be with her. That's how Jesus wants you to be. He wants to form his character in you. And he says, open the door. Open the door. And he does that through prayer. Amen? Prayer is just such a basic essential. If you go to Italy and ask, what are the ingredients in that meal? Garlic, onion and tomato. How about this one? Garlic, onion and tomato. You get the message, right? It's the basic ingredient in everything that they do. Prayer is an elemental, basic ingredient of the Christian life, and you ignore it at your peril. The joy that God wants to give you, he's knocking on the door. He says, just open the door and let me in and let me just work with you. I want to tell you two things really quickly and then we're done. You've been very patient, thank you. The first thing is this. And if it's confronting and stuff, you can come up and yell at me later. At 8:30, every Sunday morning, we pray for an hour over there. I I want to ask you to be there next Sunday and every Sunday, because when we meet for prayer there, we're praying for Hannah. We're praying for Turkey. We're praying for the Middle East. We're praying for, we are being obedient to this call of God to pray with all perseverance for all saints all the time. That's a conviction of my own heart. We've been doing it for months and months and months. I've been making it public for months and months and months. And I get the feeling that you think that's not for me. Yeah, it is. Prayer is for you. Because when you sit with us, when you sit down for that hour before the church service and you sit there, we open the door and we pray in spirit and allow the Spirit of God just to lead us. And there's long periods of silence. So I finish with this. Think about what you do from 8:30 to 9:30 on Sunday morning. If it's absolutely impossible for you to be there, then that's it. You're not answerable to me. But if you're just humming around drinking coffee, you could be there and you could be opening the door and allowing Christ to form himself in you. And you won't be disappointed. The last thing I want to tell you about prayer is this. As I said right at the start, Jesus' command was for all men, for all men at all times to pray and not to faint. They're not my words. That is the Saviour's call to you. I am merely reflecting that and calling the church to prayer. Because I want to see the church grow. I want to see you grow. I want to see new families come here. I want to see all of those things. I think God wants to know if we're serious. I'm pretty sure God wants to know if we're serious. When you pray, ask the Spirit of God to allow you to pray in his power. Then sit still and be quiet. And allow him to speak to you. Amen? Allow him to speak to you. And he will. And you'll get used to doing that after a while. There's one thing that typifies, evangelical churches like ours. They seem to hate quietness. They seem to hate silence. Silence is golden. And it's God's opportunity to form Christ in you. Please understand, this isn't coming from a heart that's critical. I'm not critical of you. I'm not being critical of you. I don't want you to think that. It's coming from a heart that wants the best for you. I love you. And I want to see Christ formed in you, because that's where the joy is. And that's where the peace is. And that's where the calmness of spirit is. Thank you for being so patient today. Please take on board. Please take on board. And put into practice what you've heard. Thanks to you.